We're going to continue our study on the book of John, the Gospel of John. And so today's lesson is going to be entitled Salvation Through God's Son. Salvation Through God's Son. Last Sunday we looked at the incarnate Son, talking about the incarnation of Christ. And today we're going to move on to salvation through God's Son. And so as we look at the Gospel of John is one of the Gospels that was unique in comparison to the other three. There are four Gospels in the Bible. Some would say the book of Romans is Paul's Gospel, but that's a side note, if you will. But today, as we look at the Gospel of John brings out the divinity of Christ. It brings out the fact that Jesus is God. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and we will begin. If you would like to follow along in your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. And if you are following along in the lesson text, today's lesson number is lesson number 8. And so let's go in and open in prayer, and we will start. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you for the privilege of being able to come into your house and to study your word. I pray, Lord, that you would enlighten our minds, give us understanding. We ask that you would bless our time together in Jesus' name. Be glorified, we ask, especially as we look at salvation, in particular through God's Son and through God's Son alone. So bless this study, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen and amen. Salvation through God's Son. Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of St. John chapter 3, it'll be the first 21 verses. We won't be going through the whole chapter. But salvation through God's Son is a very important subject because there are many, many religions out there that claim to be the way of salvation. And either everyone is right or they're wrong. So what is true? What is right? Which is the right path? And so the Bible brings out that salvation is found in God's Son and in God's Son alone. And if that's true, that means every other claim of salvation is not true. And so today we're going to look at what the Bible says in regards to salvation through God's Son. And so our central truth this morning is this. It is that salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. I want you to say alone. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone, and that's what would be called an exclusive claim. That means that it's all in Christ, everyone else excluded. Salvation is found in Christ, and that's it. There's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ alone. And that's what our lesson will be focusing in on this morning. Our key verse is found in the Gospel of John chapter 3, and it's John 3 and verse 3. I'm sorry, I forgot to correct that on the top there. But John 3 and verse 3, and it says, anybody want to read John 3 verse 3? It's a powerful statement that Jesus made. And of course, in this portion of Scripture, Jesus is speaking to a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come, and we'll talk about this a little bit more later on. But he's come to ask Jesus some questions, and Jesus tells him right off the bat, he says, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And so here is another claim in regards to Christ. He says that you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So then what does it mean to be born again? And so as we look through our lesson this morning, we will see emphatically that salvation is found in Christ alone. And so salvation through God's Son. And so as we look through this chapter, we'll see what Jesus was getting at. But to look at chapter 3, we always need to study the Bible in context. And what we need to understand is in chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, Jesus has just said but the gospel writer John has just said that Jesus knows and understands the hearts of men. Look at chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. That's how chapter 2 closes out. But it says this. It says now, verse 24, it says, "But Jesus did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men." Think about that statement. It's saying that he knows all men. Look at verse 25. It says, "And did not need anyone to bear witness of man, for he knew what was in man." And so the claim of Christ or of John concerning Christ is that Jesus knows all men, but that he also knows what is in men. And so we've got to understand that statement in light of what he's about to say to Nicodemus in chapter 3. Now, this statement brings us to the fact of the truth that Jesus is God in the flesh. Because Jesus is God, that means he knows all things. And Jesus here, the scripture declares that he knew all men and that he also knows what is in man. And so here comes Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to him by night. And Nicodemus is going to begin to ask Jesus some questions. He comes to talk to Jesus in the night. But before we get into that, let me ask you a quick question. What examples have you seen of someone getting a second chance and finding a new life? Have you seen that? An example where you've seen someone getting a second chance and finding a new life? Alex, amen. You definitely see that. Anybody else? Where you've seen someone get a second chance and they find a new life in Christ, obviously. Probably a lot of us, right? Could be an example. Yeah. Brother Pedro says some have gone one, two, or three chances, and that's true. That's true. God is so merciful and patient with us, isn't he? Here's Nicodemus coming to Jesus, and he's going to start talking to Jesus by night. And so we've all heard the stories of someone who has come to God through Christ Jesus, and they've received that second chance, and thank God for that. Thank God that he shows mercy to that person that needs a second chance. And like Brother Pedro said, more often than not, it's more than just a second chance. Sometimes it's up to a tenth chance. But God is very, very merciful and so patient and willing to accept anyone that comes to God through Christ Jesus. And so let's get into our lesson this morning. The first statement is this, is that we must be born again. And the subtitle is, why must I be born again? Why is it important? Why must I be born again? What does that mean anyways? And so look at John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. And notice, as I've already stated, Nicodemus is coming to Christ at night. Now, there's many reasons as to why that would be the case. But look at what happens here as Jesus sees Nicodemus coming to him. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "There was a man of the Pharisees." So that tells us a little bit about him right off the bat. He's not just the average person, if you will, especially in that time. To be a Pharisee was to be a man of position, was to be a religious person, someone that claimed to know God. And so it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, keep in what we just read in chapter 2 in the forefront of your minds as Jesus responds to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has come to Jesus by night and he says, "We know that you have to be from God. It's impossible that anyone can do what you are doing if God isn't with that person." And you can only imagine what Nicodemus and the Pharisees have heard, what they have seen. They've heard the stories of broken lives being fixed, bodies being healed, people being impacted by the good news of Jesus. And so he says, it's obvious that God is with you. There's no way that these signs that are happening through you could be done without God being with you. And then Jesus just responds and says, truly I tell you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now remember in chapter 2, like we just read, he knows all men. The scripture says he knew what is in man. And by the Spirit of God, Jesus discerns the situation. And instead of interacting with Nicodemus and just starting a conversation, he comes right out and tells them, look, Nicodemus, a person can't go into the kingdom of God unless he's born again. He tells him the importance of being born again. What a statement. What does this mean? And so in many ways, Nicodemus is coming to Jesus by night. Some say that there were nighttime studies and discussions of the law. And so in many ways, the Pharisees were accustomed to studying the law in many ways, like we would understand it, studying the scripture by night. It's almost like an evening Bible study. They were used to that. But it also may have been that Nicodemus wanted a private conversation with Jesus. He didn't necessarily want all the Pharisees to know that he had taken time to go and talk to Jesus. Not all the Pharisees believed in Jesus. Not all of them were acknowledging that what he did meant that God had to be with him. And so Nicodemus was kind of like a private believer. And so he comes to God by night and begins to say to him, we believe that you've come from God. And so Nicodemus has even called him a teacher, but notice he doesn't call him a prophet. He doesn't even call him the Messiah. At that time, the Pharisees had a problem with Jesus because they had a misconception of how the Messiah would appear. Some believed that he would appear in a glorious way. They would come and take Israel and the people of Israel out of Roman tyranny. They would make Israel the head and not the tail, and so on and so forth. But Jesus came teaching the kingdom of God, preaching the gospel. And so we're not even sure if Nicodemus was ready to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. And so Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus addresses Nicodemus's spiritual need. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't go and try to convince him of all other things. He just says it straight up. Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Even though you are a religious teacher, even though you are a Pharisee, you understand the law, even though you have a great understanding of the scripture, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. You must be born again, because unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And this is an amazing fact. There are many people that attend churches in the world today. Now, follow me if you will. They attend churches and they are seemingly presented with gospel truth. They read the Bibles. They have Sunday school classes. And sadly, there are many inside our churches that have never been born again. They're warming the pews. They understand the Bible because they're being taught it. But their hearts have never been changed. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Is that really true, that someone can be seemingly religious, having never tasted of the new birth? Can it be true, Pastor? And I'm here to say yes. What is popular today, what is popular within Christianity, and I'll just put quotes around it, quote-unquote Christianity, in many ways is a watered-down message. Wow, Pastor, why are you seemingly so hard today? Well, the scripture says we must be born again. Nicodemus was a religious person. He knew the Old Testament. Mind you, at this time, there was no New Testament. The Gospels weren't written when he was talking to Nicodemus. You all follow what I'm saying? What they had was the Old Testament. The first five books of the Bible, the Torah, they had the prophets and they had the writings, which were like the Psalms and Proverbs and others. They didn't have a New Testament. And so what they did have, this Pharisee knew it. He was a religious leader. He was a ruler, the scripture says. And Jesus confronted a spiritual need that this man had. And so there is the possibility of people being very religious and yet have never experienced the second birth, who have never been born again. And sad to say, there are many in what is called Christianity today. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying all. I'm not saying everyone. I thank God for the many souls that are getting saved today through the preaching of the gospel. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. However, we can't deny the fact that there are some inside our churches that have never been born again. Jesus confronts Nicodemus with his spiritual need, and he says, you must be born again. Another way it can be translated is, you must be born from above. To be born again or to be born from above, both of them are talking about a change in an individual. For someone to be born again means that they were one way and they have been changed. The Apostle Paul said, we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Apostle Paul said in another way, he says, we have old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That is being born again. We're not the same people we used to be. And I know that happened to me when I accepted Jesus. Amen. I still remember it many years ago when I accepted Jesus through evangelist Billy Graham on television, and I bowed my knees and my heart to Christ, and I said, I need you in my life, and he changed me from the inside. I was born again. And so the message, that born again message, still needs to be proclaimed today. It's not enough to be religious. It's not enough to attend church. It's not enough to be a good person and do good things. We must be born again. Amen. And the byproduct of that is the works that will follow. Nicodemus, coming to Jesus by night, had not been born again yet. He was being convinced that Jesus was from God. He acknowledged that there's no way that the works that are accomplished through you could be done unless God's with you. But he was still blind. He was still unable to discern the true nature of Jesus' person and work. He was lost. And even though he was lost, he still didn't see his need to be born again. And so the reality of that message is still important today. We must be born again. Amen? And so Nicodemus, this religious leader, is being confronted by the truth. And the truth isn't always easy to receive, right? He says, you must be born again, Nicodemus. So then, what is the new birth? Look at John chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. Does anybody want to read those verses? Chapter 3 of John, verses 4 through 8.
Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it comes, and whither it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit.
Jesus now begins to explain something to Nicodemus. Nicodemus has just been told by Christ himself, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see. In other words, you're blind, Nicodemus. You're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God until you're born again. And he, being the religious leader that he was, should have understood, the spiritual truths that Jesus was saying. So Nicodemus, obviously not able to see, still blind to the reality of this spiritual truth, says to Jesus, what? You know, that's pretty much what he said, right? What? You know. But he says, how can a man be born when he's old? What are you talking about being born again? What do you mean? I mean, this guy's a religious ruler. I mean, he's not just, you know, in order to become a Pharisee, you had to be 30 years old. This was already a ruler in the synagogue, a ruler of the Pharisees. He was probably in his, what, 50s, 60s, maybe even early 70s, maybe even older than that. We don't know. The Bible doesn't give his age. So he says, how can a man be born when he is old? See, Christ has just told him, you need to be born again. And he's saying, what? You know, what do you mean I need to be born again? What does that mean? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And so Jesus responds and brings clarity to what he was saying. He begins to explain what the born again experience is. And sadly today, the lesson text says this: many today dismiss the phrase born again as mere religious jargon. That means that some people just take those words born again as just things Christians say. And yet we must not forget that it was Jesus that told Nicodemus that. It wasn't just religious jargon, you know what I mean, or religious words or religious wording. He was saying to this religious leader, you need to be born again. And so he says, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Born of water and of the Spirit. There's two different interpretations there. One of the ones that is promoted is this, is that you need to be born naturally. When a child is born, before the child is born, there's the breaking of the water, right? In the womb of the woman about to give birth. And so in many ways, it's symbolic of a natural birth. Now, obviously, there's no way to get saved or to become anything unless you're born physically, right? But there's a natural birth, but there's also a spiritual birth. Born of water and of the Spirit. Another interpretation is talking about when one has been born again, you've been baptized in water, right? Born of water and of the Spirit. Either way, there's an old past life that is changed by a born-again experience. We do have a natural life, but our natural life changes when we're born again. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, before salvation, in our nature, we are bent on backsliding. In our fallen nature, there is a bend towards wickedness and sin and living life apart from God. Before our salvation experience, even though hard as we try, we made a lot of mistakes, and it was easy to live in the flesh, wasn't it? Very easy to do the wrong that we wanted to do. We did whatever we wanted to do. We weren't acknowledging God in all of our ways. We were living our lives the way we wanted to live it, whether good or bad, whether sinful or not sinful. We were living in the natural tendency that we had. Amen? It's our fallen nature. Everyone has it. But when we are born again, we're translated from that manner of life that was of the flesh into the Spirit. That's why through a born-again experience where we used to love sin, now we begin to hate sin. Where we used to have no desire whatsoever to go to church, to read the Bible, and to pray, when we're born again, something changes on the inside and there's a desire to read the Bible, to pray, and to seek the face of God. When a baby is born naturally, the instinct that is within that child automatically knows to look for milk. No one has to teach a baby how to look for milk. It's going to automatically look. I don't care if they're breastfed or bottle fed. They're going to automatically, through instinctful, that means something has been programmed into human nature to look for milk. As a baby, you don't have to teach a child that. Amen? In the same way, when you are born of the Spirit, there will be inclinations that will automatically be the byproduct of that birth. It's not that the pastor has to say, you have to be in church, you have to do it this way. No. When a person is born again, it's going to be automatic. There's a change on the inside. Old desires are done away with and new desires have begun to take over that individual. That person is born again. Notice how Jesus describes it. He says, unless they're born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whoa, that's pretty strong, Jesus. So then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's why people outside of Christ live in the flesh and have no problem doing so. Amen? That's why those that are in the flesh outside of Christ have no problem drinking, partying, have no problem trying to claim God on the one hand, yet on the other hand, just living like the devil. Amen? If anybody's friended us on Facebook yet, if you've gone through some of the friends on my list, you'll see some of my family that's not saved. I would not recommend that you go stay spending a lot of time on their Facebook page because some of it is not good. Amen. But I'll say this. What do you expect? They're not born again. Amen. Just because they're my friend doesn't mean they're automatically saved. Follow what I'm saying. And sometimes you'll read through some of their stuff and you're like, have mercy. On the one hand, they claim to have God, and yet on the right next post, it's something that should not be there. Follow what I'm saying? They're in the flesh. That's what's expected. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's why the world is so comfortable with doing all that's in the world, because they're in the flesh. They're not born again. When you're born again, you're not comfortable doing those old things anymore. As much as you might want to try, you will have a hard time doing it. But if we keep on doing it, you'll eventually numb that conscience. You'll silence the voice of the Spirit. And you'll end up right back in the mud that you were in before you were saved if you're not careful. Amen? Follow what I'm saying. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he says, do not marvel, Nicodemus. Don't be surprised at what I'm telling you. You must be born again. And look at verse 8. This is very powerful. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. Last night I heard some wind blowing really strong at the house. It felt like the whole house moved, man. I'm like, gee. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't know where the wind comes from. Yeah, science can say it comes because of, you know, cold fronts and warm fronts and the mountains and the valley. And, you know, we know all those kind of factual scientific things. But try as they may, they really can't really answer all of the actual stuff of it. You follow what I'm saying? All we know is when we go outside and we feel the wind, we don't know where it came from. We just know it's coming from that direction. Why do we know, or how do we know where it's coming from? Because of its effects, right? You know it's coming from that side because it's blowing in your face, right? The ladies have long hair, it's blowing their hair that way because it's coming from that way, right? There's obvious effects. The leaves are blowing that way, right? The grass is bending down and you can see it flow. You know, you're in a nice pasture, right? You could even see the wind move around, you know, real neat. And he's saying, the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear it sound, but you don't know where it comes or where it goes. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. In other words, when someone is born again, someone is born from above, born of the Spirit, there is a change in that life. There are effects, just like the wind blowing, and you can't see it, but you know it's there because the fact that it's blowing through the leaves or what have you. There is an effect of a born-again experience. That person is not the same like they used to be. When I was born again, I stopped listening to the old music I used to listen to. When I was born again, I stopped watching some of the television programs I used to watch. When I got saved, I didn't dress the exact same way I used to dress. Well, what are you talking about, Pastor? You mean we have to change the way we dress? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're born again, there's going to be change. I was attending my Uncle Gil's church, Capitoline Assembly of God, Templo Cristiano. I walked in there and my uncle wasn't saying, you better dress this way and you better act that way and you better... No, I was born again. I was reading my Bible. I was praying. And there was change in my life. I can take you to places, exact locations, some of them not around anymore, but where God spoke to me and said, do this. Don't do that. Where God said to me, I want you to start dressing up nice for church. Was it my responsibility to go into church and criticize anybody else? God was speaking to me about that. Amen? What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say, when you're born again, God will change you. You don't have to go and try to strive and become something you're not. Let God get a hold of your heart. Amen? In the same way, when wind blows, you don't know, you can't see it, you know it's there, just like when we look outside right now, right? You can see those branches moving, you know it's windy out there. In the same way, there will be evidence of change. You must be born again, Nicodemus. Don't be surprised with what I'm telling you, Nicodemus. And so he illustrates it with the illustration of using wind. You see, it's not about following rules or laws or thou shalt or thou shalt not. No, no, no. But when a person is born again, that change on the inside affects everything that person does. It affects their manner of dress, which is, yes, on the outside, but it goes even deeper than that. That person is different. And because they're different, that change happens in everything else. Amen? So that's something we have to try or strive to do. And so the scripture is bringing out the reality that there will be an effect. I always remember Carter Conlon's, he's the senior pastor of Times Square Church. He used to be a police officer, a hardened police officer. He saw things in regards to some of the things they were called to do that hardens a man. You can look at someone that's recently been killed and you see blood all over the place. You know, they're so numb to those things, it doesn't even make them sick. They can leave that scene, go to a restaurant and eat, and that doesn't bother them. You follow what I'm saying? That's what happens. You're around certain things enough, you begin to grow hardened to those things. He was a hardened policeman, but there was another policeman that began to tell him about Jesus, began to talk to him, began to be consistent in his witness. Even though he was hard and rude at first, that word began to seep into his spirit. And he began to hear, and before you knew it, one day on the roadside in his cop car, he cried out to God and repented of his sin and said, Jesus, come into my life. He was born again. And he tells it that the next day when he woke up, he says, I can't explain it. I don't know, but that morning when I woke up, everything was different. It's the same house, the same bed, amen? The same job, same wife, same kids at home. Same everything, but when he woke up that morning, it was different, he said. And all of a sudden, inside of him, there was this desire to seek the face of God, to pray, to read, to seek after God. There was a change. And that's what's going on here. Jesus is saying there needs to be a born-again experience, Nicodemus. God isn't looking for our religious show. He's not looking for our religiosity. Amen? But moving right along, let's move forward. Christ must be lifted up. Christ must be lifted up. And that will be the result of our seeking after him. A, Jesus has authority over the new birth. Look at verses 9 through 13. I'll read these verses. It says this. Nicodemus said to him, now remember, Jesus has just told him about the wind and how there's effects. So he says, how can this be? And Jesus answers him, are you a teacher of Israel, but you don't know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. It's a powerful verse there, verse 13. Jesus has tried, even through natural words, to explain the spiritual birth. He's used wind to illustrate that you can't see where it comes, where it goes, but you know it's there because of the effects of it. That's the same as someone born of the Spirit, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus is still blind, isn't he? He still doesn't understand. And so Jesus tells him, look, I've tried to explain this to you through natural words, through terminology that you will understand, Nicodemus. And if you don't understand these words that I've just told you in the natural, how will you understand spiritual things? You ever wondered why the world out there doesn't understand you? It's because they're not born again. They are not going to understand your desire to attend church. They're not going to understand why it is that you are not going to do what they do. Where you're going to, in a very polite way, say, I'm sorry, I'm going to excuse myself, right, when they're telling dirty jokes, right? You politely say, excuse me, I'm just going to go get myself a Pepsi, right, just to get out of that scenario, right? You're at work, they're talking over there on that side of the building, and you know the soda machine is over there on the other side. Excuse me, I'm going to go get me a soda. You don't have to be ugly and say, hey, don't talk like that, right? I mean, if you have that boldness and God moves you that way, do it. Don't misunderstand. But sometimes you can politely say, excuse me, I got to go do something else, right? And so you excuse yourself and you leave. You don't have to always join in the reindeer games, right? You're a Christian. Get out of there. But do it nice. You're a Christian. Don't be hyper-religious that you make people feel totally uncomfortable being around you. No, be real, be natural, be human, right? And say, oh, excuse me, I got to go do something, right? Just get out of Dodge. Boy, and if you're walking with God and you try to join in the reindeer games, you are going to be totally uncomfortable. If you start throwing in your own dirty joke along with theirs, if there's any sensitivity to God in you or in me, you are going to be almost shaking in your boots. You're not going to be comfortable. You are born again. Amen? Right. Praise the Lord. I'm telling you, you can't do it like you used to do. Amen. There's a sensitivity that we have to God because we are saved. But Nicodemus still isn't seeing it. He's blinded. He doesn't understand it. And so Jesus begins to say, look, I'm speaking to you about things that I understand. In essence, he's saying, I know what I'm saying. I know who I am. Do you realize who you're talking to, Nicodemus? I'm talking to you not only of natural things, but of spiritual things. I understand. I know this. And because of all this, how are you going to be able to understand when you're still in your flesh? And so he says, no one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. You know, it states an interesting statement, doesn't it? He says that he's descended from heaven, and how else can he get there that he ascends into heaven, yet the Son of Man is in heaven? It's talking about the reality of his divinity there. Even though he was fully man, functioning fully as a man, limited because of his humanity, in his divinity, he is still everywhere at once. Now, Jesus didn't use his divinity to work the miracles that he did or to live the life that he lived. He lived it perfectly and fully as a man. But he's making a statement to Nicodemus about his divinity, and Nicodemus still is just as blind as before. Jesus is speaking of things that he doesn't understand yet, but would understand if he would open his heart and be born again. Amen? So Jesus has authority over the new birth. He's the one that is proclaiming that truth. And so Jesus, next point is, he brings new birth. Look at chapter 3, and this is going into a portion of Scripture that we're very familiar with now. Verses 14 and 15 of John chapter 3. Anybody want to read those two verses?
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness.
Jesus now again tries, if you will, to explain to Nicodemus the truth of being born again. He's made a statement about who he is. He begins to say, I understand what I'm saying, and you got to understand that I'm not only from heaven, I've come down from heaven, I'm going back to heaven, and to be honest with you, Nicodemus, I'm actually there. That's intense. That's deep. But now he begins to illustrate it to him in a way that Nicodemus should understand. Nicodemus is a Pharisee, like I said before. He knows the Old Testament very well. Some of those Pharisees had a lot of those Old Testament books memorized, just to show how devoted to the Old Testament texts they were. He knew this story that Jesus would relate to him in regards to Moses and this serpent being lifted up in the wilderness. And he says, just as, so in other words, in the same way, he begins to use typology to illustrate. Typology in the Bible is a story in the Old Testament that prefigures what Christ came to do. It's an analogy, a word story, a way to explain something. And yet, Nicodemus is here confronted with the very word himself. Remember, Jesus is the Logos, right? That we studied as well. But he begins to give him this word picture in regards to Moses lifting up that serpent in the wilderness. And he says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but may have eternal life. Now, Jesus doesn't have to go into all of the story to explain to Nicodemus what took place. The reason why is because Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. He knew this story very well. But if you all remember, during the wilderness wandering, there was a time when the children of Israel began to complain, and they came to a particular place where in their complaint and their grumbling against God, they ended up in a place where there was these, what they were called, fiery serpents. And that was a way to explain what happened when they got bit. They were getting bit by these serpents, and it caused there to be a vicious result, and they call it fiery. In other words, it began to really affect their bodies. They were poisonous, obviously. And so they're in the wilderness, they're getting bit, and so they come to Moses and say, we're sorry, forgive us, you know. Remember, actions have consequences, right? So for their complaining against God, God allows this to happen, and lo and behold, as all of this transpires, God speaks to Moses and says, I want you to create a brass serpent, something that looks just like one. I want you to hang it on a stick and lift it up. And the moment that the people look at that serpent, and they look to the serpent, they will live. And the scripture declares that that's exactly what happened. Moses lifted up that serpent, they looked to it, and somehow there was a healing that took place. Those that looked at that were delivered. Some may say, well, why would God use a serpent as a thing for someone to look at? You know what it's really portraying is the fallen nature, the sinful nature of humanity, how it needs to be put to death. It ultimately would point to Jesus Christ, the one that would take upon himself all of our death. Amen? Amen. Jesus took upon himself all of our sin, all of our fallenness, all of our wickedness, and destroyed it on the cross. And he says, in the same way, that serpent was lifted up, whoever believes in him, Jesus, would not perish but have eternal life. In the beginning, I talk about the exclusiveness of Christ. And that's actually, you know, I didn't mean for it to happen. It's going to even be the sermon later on. But let me say this. What this is bringing out, that there's only one way for man to be saved. There aren't many different paths of salvation, contrary to what we have in our world today. There's only one way to be saved. And he's saying, in the same way that that serpent brought deliverance to those that looked upon it, and were saved from that snake's bite, in the same way, the Son of Man will be lifted up. He's already telling Nicodemus what's going to happen in the future. In the same way that serpent was lifted up, I'm going to be lifted up, and those that look to me will live. There was no other one that would be lifted up that way. Amen? No other man in all history has taken on this very fact of being lifted up for the salvation of man. Only Christ and Christ alone. Amen? And so thank God for what Jesus did for you, what he did for me. The fact that we can be born again. And so let's move forward as we look at God so loved the world. We know these scriptures very well now. Verses 16 through 18. Somebody want to read those one? God's love is great. God so loved the world, his love is great. Verses 16 through 18. Wow. Now we know John 3:16 very well. Most of us have that memorized. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We know that very well. It doesn't matter what version you have it memorized in, it's still the same. God loves the world. Amen? God loves people. God loves every human being. He has a love for them. Sadly, many of them will not choose him. But the scripture is very clear that God has a love for humanity. It was his love for man that ultimately would provide a way for man to be saved. Love that culminated in the giving of his only begotten Son. That God so loved the world, that's every human being, that he would give his only begotten Son to die on the cross for them, to make a way of salvation for that person. The potential is for every human being to be saved. Every human being has the potential of being saved. However, it doesn't become factual in a person's life until they receive him. Amen? God has made a way for everyone to be saved, but not everyone is. He leaves the free will of man intact and gives them a choice. But God loves that individual. We can think about in our minds family members, loved ones, neighbors, people that we've known about from our youth, people that we see around us daily. God loves that individual. God loves that person who is successful, that person who is not successful, that person that is doing well in life but is without him, as well as the one that has messed up their lives because of drugs or alcohol or any other kinds of decisions that they've made. It's not God's fault, never is. Amen? But either way, God loves them. He's made a way for them to be saved, but it doesn't become a part of their lives until they choose to be born again. God loves them. God's love is very great. Jesus didn't send another prophet. He didn't give just another holy man. He gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish. But the scripture is clear as we read beyond chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world out there makes it seem like anything about Christ is about condemning them. No. It's really about love. It's their sin that condemns them. Amen? Think about it. When you walk into a room and you're in love with Jesus, sometimes people don't like you there because you're a Christian. It's not because they really don't like you. It's because you remind them of their own sin. They don't like to be uncomfortable. They like where they are. They don't want to be confronted in their sinfulness. And so he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But then he says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The reality is that it's not just a mental assent to say, I believe in Jesus, because there's many people that would say, I believe in Jesus. There's a lot of people, some of them even attend religious churches, and they believe in Jesus, but they're not born again yet. So it's not enough just to say, I believe, but there's a belief that receives, amen, an opening up of one's heart that truly receives him into their hearts, their lives, that they are committed to him. This is the kind of belief that is being displayed. But it says here, he who believes in him is not condemned. That person is the born-again believer. They have welcomed him into their lives, and they have decided to follow him from that point on. They have repented, they have opened their hearts, they've welcomed him into their lives. But the one that does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That person that stands before God on that day and ends up condemned is condemned not because God condemned them, their own lack of God in their lives condemns them already. Do you all see that? Now, yes, ultimately they will stand before God in judgment, and Lord willing, they will repent before it's too late, but their own sinful living and sinful lifestyles, sinful nature condemns them already. You see, we're sinners by nature. We're not sinners because we did outward acts of sin. That's why you can have some people who are morally upright in this world, but are not born again. There are some people in this world that live good lives, wholesome lives. They're good husbands, they're good wives, they raise their children, they're family people. They don't touch drugs, they don't drink. They're not looking at bad stuff on the internet. Amen? There are some people like that that live what would be a wholesome life, and yet that person is just as much a sinner as the one hooked on crack on the street. And sometimes we want to fool ourselves into thinking, well, they're a good person. God obviously is. They're not going to be condemned. No way. No, they have a sinful nature. You've heard it said. I've said it many times, but I'll say it again. You're not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you're a sinner. Amen? We're not sinners because we went out there and did something wrong, making us sinners. No, we went to do something wrong because sin was already in us. The potential to sin is in every human being. And it's already there because of the fallen nature that was brought upon humanity since the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Their disobedience brought a stain of sin upon all of their posterity from that point on. Every child born from the time of Adam and Eve is born in sin. Some people are raised and taught in a way that they have a stronger propensity to listen to their conscience. But that automatically doesn't save anybody. Just because they live a quote-unquote good life doesn't make them saved. Can you imagine Nicodemus standing before Jesus? He's religious. He believes in God. He's living for God even more so than just the average person. He comes to Jesus by night and Jesus says, you need to be born again, Nicodemus. He tells Nicodemus that. He's not that young rich man who has his whole life sold on his wealth, who he can't give it up because Jesus says, if you really want to be perfect, follow me. Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow me. Remember that young rich man who was tied to his wealth? No, he's not tied to his wealth. He's a Pharisee. He seems to be a godly man. He's living a wholesome life. And yet even he needs to be born again. And so then, in verses 19 through 21, we'll finish this off. Whom do you love? Whom do you love? Verses 19 through 21, it says this. This is the verdict as Jesus is still talking to Nicodemus. In other words, this is the judgment. This is the end of it all. This is the verdict that light has come into the world. Let me ask you this. Who is the light? Jesus is that light, but he says, here's the verdict. The light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why are their deeds evil? Well, it's because of the fallen nature every human being has. We're going to automatically, left to ourselves, be drawn towards sinful things, a life apart from God. He says in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and doesn't come to the light lest his deeds or does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that it may be revealed that his deeds have been done in God. He brings out that Jesus is the light. Light has come into the world. That means that there will be no man that stands before God and says, I didn't know, I have an excuse. No, it's not my fault, it's my parents' fault. No, it's so-and-so's fault. I didn't live for you because, oh, I got embittered or because this happened or I was hurt when this happened and blah, blah, blah. Now, anyone could seemingly have an excuse, but light has come into the world. The scripture declares emphatically in the book of Acts that everyone will stand before God and they will stand before God without excuse. No one's going to be able to say, well, I didn't serve God because. Nope. You could have, you had the possibility to, you had the ability to, but you chose not to. That's ultimately what's going to boil down to. He said, this is the verdict, light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's powerful stuff when you think about it. It is very important for us to understand that those that choose not to follow Christ do so because they like what they have now. There's a lot of people that will not serve God because they don't want to give up what they have. They don't want to change. They don't want to go that route. Some are even told, you know, the moment you start following God, it gets hard in your life. The devil comes after you. Well, that's true, partially. But you're not in it alone. Amen? You're not in it all by yourself. I mean, for crying out loud, you come to God, you have all the powers of heaven on your side. Is it going to be easy? Not necessarily. I'm not going to lie to you. It's not always easy to follow Christ. Amen? Yeah. I mean, you have an enemy that hates your guts. He's going to do all he can to stop you. So you better understand, once you come into it, you're in a war, and you're going to be in a war until Jesus comes. So no, it's not going to be easy. But I'll say this, that if you choose him, you have everlasting life. Amen. We need to remember this world isn't our home. We're only passing through. This is only a little tiny bit of the whole existence. Sometimes we forget and we think this is it, and we forget about eternity. No, let's choose him now and remember that we will have him for all of eternity. But if we choose to reject him now, that rejection will be something that we will regret for all of eternity. Think about it. Salvation is available and optional now. Now. Afterwards, there's no option. There's no repentance. There's no choosing or turning back and saying, I'm sorry. No, now is the time that we do it. But we must understand that all of this revolves around God's love, don't you think? Again, God loves humanity. He's made a way for us to be saved. Yes, in our flesh and in our fallen nature, we want sin. We want to do wrong. And it's hard sometimes to turn away, but if we will do it with God's help, we will understand the blessedness that it is to follow God, and God will begin to change our lives. God will change our desires. We'll not want those things anymore, but we've got to run to Him. Amen? Before I was saved, I used to listen to some pretty dark music. For those that have friended us, you probably see a picture of me back in the day. The wife put a picture of me back when I had long hair. I've always told stories about it. You can kind of see it if you want to check it out. I used to listen to some pretty dark music. To be honest with you, a lot of it was satanic. It was not, had nothing to do with God, had everything to do more with Satan than it had to do with God. And when I was born again, to think that I had to give up that sound for the sound of Christian music was something that you start to wonder, really? I mean, I'm not used to that. I'm not used to Amazing Grace in comparison to something, a band like Slayer wrote or something. But when you're born again, God does a work on the inside and you're changed. And all of a sudden, those old things begin to lose their grip and you're not enjoying those old things anymore. Now you want what God wants. Where now you're wanting to sing Amazing Grace versus listening to something Metallica wrote. Now you're changing, and now you know this stuff is falling off of you. It'll fall off. It's just like Paul, when he was confronted with Jesus, scales came off of his eyes. You all remember that? Nicodemus still had scales on his eyes. He couldn't see. But when you come to God through Christ Jesus, the scales will fall off. The things that blind us, the things that hold us bound, the things that are a part of our old fallen nature, as you run to Jesus and you seek Him with your heart and you love Him with all of your being, those old ways, those old habits, those old desires will begin to lose their grip. And you will change. Just like the wind out there blowing against that tree, you can't tell where it's coming, where it's going, but there is change. There's an effect. And it says it clearly, when you're born again, you're just like that wind. Amen. There's an effect. There's evidence. And He changes us from the inside. Amen? Nicodemus needed to be born again. He was not seeing right. Now he closes, Jesus does, with the example of light and how people choose darkness rather than light. And that's the way it is in the world. They like darkness. They're comfortable in darkness because if the light was to shine on it, it exposes the darkness. What's done in darkness. But those that love God will come gladly to the light and allow God to shine that light upon their hearts so that we will follow after Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this lesson today and the reality of the fact that salvation truly is found in Christ alone. It's not found in a particular belief set or a particular system. It's found in You, Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that You would use Your word to impact every one of our hearts. Make what is spoken simple enough, Lord, to understand. And yet I pray at the same time it would begin to change us, Lord, and show us how deep, how wide, how complex the truth of Christ really is. And so we thank You for all that You're going to do. Bless the remainder of our time together. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen.